Tonight we're reading God's word from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us.
Hi, how are you? Good. Excellent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us in the dark about who you are, but you have revealed yourself to us. We didn't come here tonight to stay the same. We want to be changed by you, so we ask you not to hold back. Have your way in us, Lord. Amen. Well, I wonder how well you know your advertising slogans. I'm going to give you a little quiz and see how you do. Now, they're kind of, some of them are really hard. I seriously would never get them, so it's okay. So the other thing I want you to do, you're hearing these slogans, is try and work out the common theme that's running through them all. So here's the first one. We're starting easy. It's going to come up. Just do it. Nike, easy, right? Next one is have it your way. Have it your way. I didn't know this. This is Burger King. Yeah. This is another hard one. Everything we do is driven by you. You think it's a car company? Everything we do is driven by you is Ford. You are correct, sort of. This one you should get. I think you'll get this one. Because you're worth it. L'Oreal. Adrian, was that you? All right. The next one. This one's easy too. Obey your thirst. Sprite, someone over there. This one's an old one. It's from the 90s, okay? The power to be your best. They've got a new slogan now. The power to be your best is Apple, retro Apple. Chris is a purist, so he said I had to put up the old logo. No rules, just right. I didn't know this one. No rules, just right. Most of us have probably eaten there. This is Outback Steakhouse. That's what I want. Greater Union, easy. Be whatever you want to be. Be whatever you want to be. This is PlayStation. My life. My card. American Express. Broadcast yourself. Yep, easy. This one's hard too, but it's an interesting one. Pleasure is the path to joy. Pleasure is the path to joy. This is Häagen-Dazs, the ice cream company. I think this one's my favorite. For the point of the illustration. Two for me, none for you. It's kind of like a Kit Kat. It's a Twix. These are the messages we get sent every day in the media. Can you identify a common theme at all? Well, tonight we conclude our series called Sex and the I World that's based on the book by Dale Keane, who visited us a couple of weeks ago. We've already heard in this series about how we live in an I World, an individualistic world that says you are an individual. You can be whoever you want to be. You can choose for yourself how you want to live based on what makes you happy. Indulge yourself. Get more and more. But this is, the I World is not God's original intention for creation. And it's certainly not his final goal for eternity. We've also heard in this series last week through Shane that we were made for an R world, a relational world that says we were made for community. We were made for community. We discover who we actually are when we engage with God and with one another. We find true fulfillment not in pleasing ourselves, but in loving others. Deny yourself. Give more and more. And last week, Shane challenged us to become our agents. Agents of relational change. People who will resist the I World around us and build an R World amongst us. So the question I want to ask tonight as we finish off the series is how? How can we build an R World? How can we make the world less of this two for me and none for you mentality? I want to say two things from Scripture, and then I'm going to give you some final reflections on the I World to wrap up the series. So number one from 1 John tonight is this: make love your crazy obsession. This is what John wants us to do. Have you ever had a crazy obsession? Have you ever thought about something so much, talked about something so much that you're obsessed by it? Something about which you were so passionate that people kind of looked at you like, well, that's crazy, that's kind of different. And they started to ask questions. Well, I thought I was a pretty obsessed Harry Potter fan. I was one of those people who, when the last book came out, I was lining up at Dimmicks at Castle Towers at 8:30 in the morning, dressed in a cape and wearing a wand. I was obsessed, but I found out about this guy, and I think this takes obsession to a whole nother level. So I'm going to show you a little video from YouTube.
Hello, I'm Harry Potter himself. You're looking for America's biggest Harry Potter fan, but you're in luck. You found the world's biggest Harry Potter fan. I've been reading the book since I was 11 years old, and I've read each of them over 100 times. I know the stories inside and out. But for the past 12 years, I've been the biggest, most obsessed Harry Potter fan anybody knows. I waited for 4 hours outside Wizarding World of Harry Potter on opening day. I've seen each of the movies, the day they were released, if not at midnight. And I camped outside Borders for 24 hours so that I could get Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows. And eventually when I did, I was crowned King of the Grand Hallows Ball. I know every bit of Harry Potter trivia, from potions and spells, to creatures and characters, and the actors that play them. I filled 3 rooms of my house with Harry Potter collectibles. Every type of merchandise you could think of, I have it. Over 15 wands, prop replicas, even dress robes that I wore to prom. Every year my collection grows more and more, with no sign of stopping in sight. If that wasn't enough for you, I can wear Harry Potter clothing every day for 3 months without wearing the same thing twice. And in 2006, I went and saw J.K. Rowling in New York City. Osseo Book, where she signed this and this, which is now one of 4 tattoos on my body, with plans for more.
So there's what obsession looks like, taking my little obsession to a whole nother level. It's when you love something so much, it just has to leave a mark on you. In his case, even tattoos. Now, it's fair to say that the Apostle John had a crazy obsession. He was obsessed with love. According to a famous story recorded by one of the early church historians, when John got to be a really old man, he would be carried into the congregation in the arms of his interns. And being too frail to get up here and deliver a sermon, he would just say the same word of encouragement every single week, every single time they met. He would say, "Little children, love one another." Well, the congregation eventually got tired of hearing the same thing all the time. They said to him, "Teacher, why do you always say this?" To which he apparently replied, "Because it is the Lord's command, and if this is all you do, it is enough." Now, if you're familiar with the gospel and the letters written by John, you'll know that this famous story has a certain ring of authenticity to it. He emphasized the command of Jesus to his disciples to love one another in the gospels. Let me give you some examples from the Gospel of John. He wrote, out of Jesus' mouth, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Then he wrote this, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. This is my command, love each other." And then in his letter, known to us as 1 John, he kept beating the same drum again. "This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And this is his command, to love one another as he has commanded us. Dear friends, let us love one another. We also ought to love one another." I could go on with more examples, but I think you're getting the idea. This was a man with crazy obsession. He was obsessed with us loving one another. He was determined that all believers, including us, would share it. So the question I want to ask is why? Why? Well, let's check out what he says about love in 1 John from our Bible reading tonight. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother." You can just hear the word love over and over and over again there. I hope you're getting the sense that he was kind of obsessed with this. With 3 short words, 9 little letters, John makes an incredibly profound statement. He says, God is love. He's not saying that God loves, that he has a habit of doing loving things, which of course he does. He's saying God is love. It's the very essence of his being. Think back to last week when Shane talked to us about the Trinitarian nature of God, three persons in one divine dance, distinct yet working seamlessly together, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in mutual love relationships. God is the source of love in and of himself, right? It originates in him and it flows out from him. Well, because God is love, and not because we were particularly lovable, John says he first loved us. You got to get this. God took all the initiative in his relationship with us. It's not like he was meeting us halfway. When God reached out in love, he was reaching out to people who didn't love him back at all. He went all the way. There's no way around it. If he had not first loved us, we would still be dead. We'd be dead in our sins and destined for hell, and that would be exactly what we deserved. John then says, because he first loved us, we have to follow this command, love one another. You see, when we love one another, it's irrefutable evidence that we know this God, that we've experienced his love, and that we've become his children. John explains that if the invisible God, who is love, if he is living in you, he will leave a visible mark on you. You won't be like the self-obsessed world around us. You won't be indulging yourself, trying to fill up the empty hole in your heart looking for love. You will be so full of him that you will go crazy, lavishing his love on those around you. And it will be impossible not to. Just try and do it. In fact, he says that anyone who does not love remains in death. They don't know God. They can't have experienced his love. They're not one of his children. I hope you're getting the sense that these words are so convicting. It would be foolish of me, and it would be foolish of you, for all of us, not to examine our love lives tonight. What does your love life say about you? How can we build an R world? John says, make love your crazy obsession. But what sort of love is John talking about? Number two, he tells us what love is according to God's definition. What images come to your mind when you hear the word love? Red roses? Heart-shaped chocolates? Cupid? Maybe it's the faces of your friends and family. Maybe it's your puppy dog. You know, how do you define love? Popular music wants to tell you love has to come with sex. Love is hot and steamy, and you will find it in a club on Saturday night. That's what music tells us. Romance novels will tell us that it's when the boy meets the girl, and they get all warm and fuzzy feelings, and they discover this holy grail of all relationships, and it's the relationship that we should be looking for. Well, Reader's Digest published this image called the rescuing hug. It's so cute. And they wrote, and this quote was part of the article. It says, a touching story about the healing power of sibling love. When these twins were born, they were 3 months premature, and they had complications, which would be natural in that situation, and they were automatically put in separate incubators, which is the habit because you want to keep them separate so they don't get infections and things like that. Well, one of the twins was getting stronger and the other twin was getting weaker, and the doctors tried everything they could think of for this sick baby. trying all the medical approaches they could think of. Nothing worked. There came a point where the baby, the little twin, was gasping for air, turning blue, and they thought that she was not going to live at that point. But they decided to do something they'd never done before. It's kind of against the habit of the hospital. And they decided to try co-bedding, where you put both the twins together in the same incubator. Well, according to Reader's Digest and the article, they watched as the stronger twin wrapped her arm around her sick little sister, and immediately her heart rate increased and she could breathe and her temperature returned to normal. Isn't that so cute? Oh, love, sucker for that story. Anyway, love. Well, for John, only one image comes to his mind, and that one image perfectly and completely defines the word love. Check out this, what he says in 1 John here. He says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Here, there is one image, and we kind of get it from two different camera angles. There is the Father sending his precious Son into the world, leading him to the cross and giving him up unto death. And then there is the Son submitting to his Father's will, stretching out his arms across those wooden beams of his own accord and laying down his life for us. Could call this image the rescuing hug of God. Because when we were helpless, when we were utterly unable to save ourselves, he came alongside, as our suffering Savior, as our atoning sacrifice, that we might live through him. And John says, this is love. God's love for us is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. God's love for us is not just a kind word. Oh, sucks about your sin problem. I hope you'll be okay down there. God's love for us is a selfless action that transforms our desperate situation. God's love for us does not weigh up the cost of the action. God's love for us does not ask, what's in it for me? God's love for us works for our benefit, even at the expense of himself. Make no mistake, this is the sort of love that will build in our world, and nothing less. John says, in the same way, we are to lay down our lives for one another. And the Apostle Paul explains what that might look like in Philippians. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." You see, our love for others should send us out into the I world with a self-sacrificing, other person-centered spirit. If it doesn't, it's not love. Our love for others should get practical. More than words, actions. If it doesn't, it's not love. Our love for others should spare no expense. If it doesn't, it's not love. Our love should be the steward of our time, the steward of our money. It should be scribbled all over our diaries as we're making room for people in our lives. It should be complicating our bank balances as we lay down our lives for one another. How can we build on our world? With this sort of love. Love according to God's definition. So what might this mean for us in particular as we live in an I world? Here's a couple of reflections to finish the series. I want to identify two R assassins. R assassins. These are aspects of the I world that have the potential to do serious damage to you and to your relationships. They're so ingrained in our cultural landscape that we're so used to them. These R assassins are like snipers with silencers, and they've got deadly aim, and they're aiming for your relationships. R assassin number one is consumerism. Now, in the 1960s, the word consumerism was first used to describe our preoccupation with amassing and consuming more and more things. It's since been called our religion, the religion of our age, because it's what we work for, it's what we play for, it's what we live for. But the essence of it, the greedy pursuit of personal pleasure, has been around since sin entered the world. You know, we have become an I world full of rich fools. You know, like the guy Jesus talked about, who built bigger and bigger barns to store up all his goods. And then he sat back and he said, "This is the life. I'm going to enjoy myself." And God said, "You are a fool, and you will pay an eternal price for not storing up the things that count." You know, it's not like Jesus hasn't been clear to us about the things that count. He said it. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself." But the I world hasn't paid attention. And sometimes I don't think the church has paid attention either. We've become so busy working, so busy making money, that we don't have time for real relationships anymore, to maintain them and to sustain them and to love one another. We've become so distracted by spending money and consuming things that when it gets to the end of the month, we don't have much left to be practical in our love and love one another. And not only that, thinking beyond material things, this R assassin tempts us to become consumers of one another. We have started to think about our relationships in these terms. What's in it for me? What will I get out of it? Will it meet my needs? And as soon as the cost begins to outweigh the benefit, we are quite happy to discard the relationship and just look around for someone else to consume, to meet our needs. It's like when a girl dates a guy and she ditches all her friends because suddenly she doesn't need them. She's got someone else meeting the need. It's like a son who grows up and he neglects his elderly parents because they're now a hindrance to him. They're not a help anymore, so it's not worth it. But there's a no better example of consuming others for our own personal pleasure than the porn industry. Now this is a multi-billion dollar relationship landmine that consumerism is leaving around. And most kids are stepping on it before they leave primary school. What's the problem? The woman, the man on the computer screen, is not seen as a person to be loved, a person who needs to know the love of God. They're seen as a body to be consumed. You get instant sexual gratification without the relationship, without the hassle of commitment. And psychologists are telling us that it literally rewires the brain so that we think about people in our lives and sexual relationships in those terms. How can we build an R world? We need to be aware of what consumerism is doing to our relationships. R assassin number two is convenience. One of the hallmarks of the iWorld is the development of technology and gadgets that make your life easier, simple. Everyday tasks become less frustrating and your environment is just so much more comfortable. We have electric toothbrushes and we have egg separators and we have robotic vacuum cleaners. I mean, it's ridiculous. In the olden days, people used to walk up steps in the shops. Now we have moving steps and we just stand there because it's just too hard, isn't it? I mean, check out this little comic from Calvin and Hobbes. He says, 6 minutes to microwave this? Who's got that kind of time? Doesn't it express the mentality of the iWorld? I want everything now. I want everything to be easy. These inventions are not bad things. They're good things. I'm really glad I live in an age where there are GHD hair straighteners. But convenience can become an R assassin that tempts us to expect this in our relationships too. Last week, we got a catalogue in the mail, and Chris was flipping through it and he showed me the page that was advertising televisions because he found it was interesting the way they were going about advertising them. Across the page, it said a TV for every room of your house. That was the baited hook. We got a TV last year when we got married, and it doesn't even appear in the catalogue anymore because it's too small. They need to find ways of us buying more and more, so they just need to get bigger and bigger. I just don't know how far this is going to go, but now a TV for every room in the house. How convenient would that be? No longer would the family have to cram around the 155-inch plasma. No longer would we have to agree on who gets to hold the remote and negotiate over what TV show to watch and actually spend time with each other. Isn't it just simpler and less dramatic to escape into our own little caves and spend time with our two-dimensional friends from the Shire? I mean, they're teaching us great things, aren't they? We think about our relationships in these terms. Is this person going to meet me halfway? How much effort am I going to have to put into this relationship? How can I avoid conflict? Is this person going to fit into my lifestyle? And as soon as the relationship becomes complicated, as soon as it requires work, like compassion and forgiveness and sacrifice, we think that can't be worth it. Like when a friend has frustrated you or hurt you. In the world of convenience, we're more likely to cut our losses than to seek reconciliation. I'm so thankful that God didn't choose the simpler, less dramatic option of just reclining back in the comfort of heaven. I'm so glad that he thought we were worth the effort and he came into our dark cave and he sought us out with compassion and forgiveness to the point of sacrifice. Aren't you? Another great example of convenience altering how we interact with one another is social media. Now, please don't get me wrong. Don't hear me hating on technology at all. Social media is amazing for so many reasons. So calm down. But there's a danger we have to be aware of, okay? It has the potential to make us lazy in our relationships. A quick post on someone's wall might be more convenient than picking up the phone and actually having a conversation, but it's no substitute for actually spending time with someone. And this is interesting. While communicating with each other has never been easier, the feeling of loneliness is more common than ever. An article in The Age only last week reported that more and more Australians than ever before are feeling disconnected and alone. Despite hundreds of friends on Facebook, despite hundreds of Twitter followers, people were responding to these statements. I seem to have a lot of friends. No. I have friends I can confide in. No. Is this not an opportune moment in which the church can rise up and reflect the love of God to a lonely world? A lonely world. And we can reflect the love of God in the way we love each other. How can we build in our world? We need to be aware of the danger of thinking about our relationships in terms of convenience. It's not how God thought about us. In every generation, the church is challenged by the world. In every generation, either to absorb or to confront its culture, to be squeezed into its mold or to have God remold us from within. Have you been sucked in by the I world? Will you commit to building an our world? Love is the most powerful weapon we have as our agents. It's the most powerful weapon we have at our disposal. Jesus said, by this will people know that there is a God of love and that we are his disciples. When we lay down our lives for one another, it's a radical, revolutionary sort of love. Might be a bit crazy, but it could just change the world.